Good morning. My name is Hayes. I'm the executive pastor here, and I'm not normally the guy that's up here. So if you're a guest, don't base your experience on today. Okay, come back and hear. Pastor Mark is not feeling well this morning, and so I have the privilege of bringing a message to you. And if you're watching online, same thing. Hey, come back next week and hear from Pastor Mark. But, you know, growing up, I was a sports fanatic. Honestly, it's a big part of my testimony. My identity was found in sports. And but when I was a freshman in high school, I caught, baseball was my favorite sport. I caught, and I don't necessarily look like a catcher, but I did. And man, I loved it. And so the day before my first game as a high school baseball player, as a ninth grader, I had obviously no chance of playing, right? I was just going to sit the bench and catch the bullpen. But our starting catcher, who was a junior, our coach would hit a fly ball to the catcher. It took quite skill because he would hit it straight up so that it had backspin on it. And our catcher and our pitcher collided, and the catcher broke his hand in like four or five places, had to have surgery. And so as a freshman, I was starting the first game, never caught a baseball or a curveball, probably never caught a fastball over about 60 miles an hour. And I was scared to death. So anyway, but that sort of set my baseball trick in motion. I caught most of my freshman year. And then as a sophomore, I started most of the time. And so I get to my junior year. This is not a brag fest either. I'm going somewhere that you'll see where I'm going. But my junior year, my coach comes to me. My coach was a really good friend of mine. I was best friends with his son. And he said, hey, we got a guy coming up that can catch, and I don't have anybody to play third base. Can you play third base? And I'm like, absolutely. You know, I was cocky and arrogant. I was like, I can play anywhere. And so I did okay in practice. You know, for those of you who may be caught, I don't know what I heard the throwing motion's actually is taught the same now. But when I was catching, it was a much shorter throwing motion. So from third base to first, catching a ground ball was not really a great combination for me. So my first game, I go out there, first inning, we're on the field, three errors, the first inning. Wasn't long after that, I went back to catching and realized very quickly that I had a lot of room to grow, right? I was very arrogant and cocky. But it showed me in that moment that I had not arrived at my full potential as a baseball player, right? And I tell you that because I think a lot of times in my journey with Jesus, I feel the same way, right? That I've not fully arrived, that I have lots of room to grow in my faith, and I need help doing that. Right, I could have practiced at third and maybe played, but I don't know. And so, but the great thing about the church and what we exist for is to help us grow. And so we're in this series called Next Steps, and it's one of those ideas of like we want everybody to know that there's a step that you have to take. And so just as a review, I want to kind of walk through this idea. Now, don't get hung up on this is not linear. It's not I have to do this before I do this. It's just kind of a way to look at what steps we're taking. So the first one is connect. Maybe today you're connecting with us for the first time. That means coming in the door. Maybe you're watching online for the first time. Just some way that you connect with us as a church. We want to connect with everybody, right? And then we move to this idea of belong. Now here's what this is really trying to drive home is that you don't have to claim that you believe everything we believe. You don't have to, you know, profess faith in Jesus even to belong here. Now, there's a difference between belonging and joining. We'll talk about that in just a second. But we want everybody to belong. We want you to feel welcome and loved as you come through the door. And one of the best ways you can do that is to go to a life group, right? There's nothing that says you have to join the church before you go to a life group or anything like that. And so we have this idea of belonging. But then we've got this arrow, and this is the crux, right? This is we want you to belong to Jesus. And we're going to talk quite a bit today about what that means. And so I hope that if you don't belong to Jesus today, you would. Right, that you would decide that you're going to belong to Christ. And so from there, we talked about join. Right, it is biblical, it's in the Bible to talk about joining the local body of believers. It's this idea that we're partnering together as one family of God to continue the mission and the kingdom of God. And so I make the joke all the time that maybe you've been parking in guest parking too long. Right, I realize it's right outside the door. But hey, it may be time to move out, right? We want you to join and become a part of our church. And then we talked about proclaim. This is the idea that you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus through baptism, right? When we talked about this, I shared my story just real quickly about how I was baptized in fourth grade, but it was not a real believer's baptism because I had not fully put my trust in Jesus. And so as a 23, 24-year-old, well, no, I was older than that. I had kids. I went forward to the church and said, hey, I got to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. I mean, I was leading in ministry, and, man, God did amazing things through that. And so, and then we talked about a door. This is the idea of worship. Right, that we have a lifestyle of worship, that we adore Jesus, but it's really important that we come together on Sundays in celebration of what God has done in our lives the last 6 days. Right, that's really what this is about. It's about celebrating what God has done. And so today we're going to talk about grow. And, you know, one of the things, I was talking to a friend of mine the other night, and this person is wrestling with their call. What is God calling me to do? I'm in this season of life. I know that I may not stay in this season of life, and so I'm going to this next season of life. And in all seriousness, we do that in everything, right? Whether it's in faith or it's in relationships or it's in our job, there's always that thing that we're striving for, and inevitably we get there, and it doesn't satisfy. It's not enough, right? And so we keep going. And so we were talking through this, and I told this friend of mine, I said, it just kind of hit me the other day that that wrestling that you're doing with your call is going to happen for the rest of your life. We're constantly in a state of growth. We're constantly in a state of being molded into the image of Jesus. And so it's going to be a constant walk and struggle and wrestling to try to figure out what God is calling us to do every day. And if we're really honest, there's freedom in that. Right? I don't have to arrive. I just keep taking steps with Jesus. Where it takes me today may not be the same as where it takes me tomorrow, but there's freedom in that. And so what does it mean to grow? What are we talking about when we talk about growth? And so it's this idea of spiritual transformation, right? And in the church world, there's three big words when we think about salvation and growth. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. So justification is this idea that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross in paying the penalty for my sin, that God sees me as blameless. That I'm still guilty for my sin, but Jesus has paid the price and I am holy and perfect before God my creator. And that is justification. And we have absolutely no role. God does it. Right? We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. God does it. But then there's this idea of sanctification. This is the idea that we continue to take steps to walk more and more into the image of Jesus, and we have some skin in that game, right? And it's this idea that it starts at the point of justification, at salvation, and it continues till we meet Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, glorification happens. All the wisdom we get, all the everything's revealed. It's this amazing moment. But this idea of growth is a maturing process for the believer. And it happens from salvation until we meet Jesus. And so it takes some energy for us. And so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture from Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And we want to answer this question, okay, how do I grow? How do I grow? What does it look like to be a person who is growing? What am I supposed to do? And so in Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So we're just going to work through this passage kind of verse by verse. So how do you grow? The first thing is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So transformation begins when you encounter Jesus. I'm going to say that again because it's transformation begins when you encounter Jesus, not when you encounter the church or when you encounter a Christian or not when you encounter a Bible study. Transformation happens when you encounter Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we match those to be the exact same thing, but they're not. You can encounter Jesus in the church. You can encounter Jesus in a Bible study, but you can also go to a Bible study and go to the church without encountering. So transformation begins when you encounter Jesus Christ. That verse says, as you have received Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying here that this is not just about receiving the message of Jesus, but actually receiving Jesus, right? It's very easy for us to receive the message of Jesus, but receiving the person and God of Jesus takes a little bit more miraculous work by God, right? We can come in and out of church all day, but until God intervenes, it is not transformative. So in their time, there are different sorts of teachings that they would receive, right? They would receive the religion of Christianity, right? All the form, all the function, all the rituals, all the laws, all the things that they had to do, the ceremonies, the festivals, all the churchy things, right? They had received those. They received the teachings of Christianity. John 5 says in verse 39 and 40, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Listen, church, we can spend a lifetime studying the Bible. But if we don't receive the person the Bible's about, it doesn't matter. We have to receive Jesus, the one the Bible's talking about. You cannot just receive this message. You have to receive the person of Jesus. We can't just have good morals, right? We can receive the morals of Christianity, the values, the good life, all the things. But if we don't receive Jesus, it's in vain, right? We can receive the society of Christian. This one hits really home to me. I know that I'm from Jonesboro, Arkansas, 2.5 hours south of here, but culturally it's vastly different, right? I would say this is a Midwest area. That's a deep south area. But in both, church is cultural, right? So you can receive the church culture. You can receive the friendships and the relationships. But if you don't receive Jesus, it doesn't matter, right? Cultural Christianity is not faith in Jesus. And I think sometimes we can easily line those up, so we have to be really, really careful. And so for me, the reason I'm so passionate about that is that was me, right? I grew up in church when I was in fourth grade. I heard a sermon that literally like scared me to death that I was going to go to hell. And I went forward and I prayed a prayer and I got baptized the next week, but there was no transformation. I did not encounter Jesus in that moment. And so I sat through church service, after youth event, after life group, all these things, not knowing Jesus, right? And I would grip the pew during every invitation. And it wasn't until I encountered Jesus Christ through a really dark time in my life that I realized I needed to surrender my life to him. And so when Paul says in there that we need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's what he means. We have to receive Christ Jesus, not just the elements of religion. But he says, Christ Jesus, the Lord, right? That's a very important phrase. This is the only time that Paul states it this way. And what's so powerful about it is the word Lord, although not common in our language, right? I don't know if you ever use the word Lord apart from Jesus, but I don't. I don't call Mark Lord Mark because he's the boss of the church. Like, that'd be weird, right? But it is, in this time, it is very, very powerful. And so you have to ask this question, like, what does Paul mean by Lord? And he actually explains it in Colossians 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read it. But when you leave, look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And what Paul does is he lays out what that means. When we say Jesus is Lord, it means he's revealer. It says he's the image of the invisible God. He reveals the image of God. He is the creator. By him, everything was created. He is pre-existent. He is before all things. He is the sustainer. By him, all things hold together. Let's just stop there for a second. Do you want to know how the world has not imploded on itself after 2020 and what's happened in 2021? It's because God is the sustainer. Christ is the sustainer. With everything that's happened, this thing should have blown up, all right, in my opinion. I think it's just gotten where all the things are just crazy. But because Jesus is the sustainer, he holds it together. He is the head of the church. He is resurrected. It says, firstborn from the dead. He is God. All God's fullness dwells in him. He is the reconciler. I want to talk about that word. Reconcile is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's this idea that you got two parties who are at complete odds of each other. They are enemies of each other. But reconciliation happens when they come together in mutual love. Guys and girls, we are enemies of God when we are born. We are separated from him. And there is nothing we can do to come fix that and to become back in a right relationship with our Creator. But through Jesus, he reconciles us back to God. That's good news, right? That's great news. He puts us back with our Creator. He's the Redeemer, making peace through the blood of his cross. He is the mystery, the one and only Messiah for all men. He is omniscient. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So if we're going to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, we have to believe all those. We can't pick and choose what it says and say, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to believe that one. We have to believe all of those characteristics of Jesus because they're in Colossians 1, right? And here's what I love is there's a lot of times there's this discussion about Jesus as Savior versus Jesus as Lord, and it gets really, really theological, and I think it's a process, right? Sanctification, lordship is a process, but what I do think this means is we can't just look at Jesus as Savior alone. He is not a ticket to heaven. I've said this in here before, but I think a lot of times we treat Jesus like he's a bus driver. Like, I want to die, I want to get in his bus and go around hell to get to heaven. And that's not what God has for us, man. The power of God in our lives day in and day out is so much bigger than that. And so this lordship, though, is a process, right? It takes a lifetime to walk through this with Jesus. And I think the more I walk with Jesus, the longer I walk in my faith, the more I realize that I need to grow. The more I realize how screwed up I am and how sinful I am, and it's this idea. But there's this key piece of the puzzle that we have to do is we have to surrender, right? We have to surrender and say, okay, God, I acknowledge that I'm messed up as a believer. Like, even as a believer, I acknowledge that I'm sinful and I need your power in my life to take the next step with you in the right way. And so a lot of times when we step back and we look at our faith, we have to ask ourselves this question, like, do you have that intimate, passionate relationship with Jesus? Right? Do you have that sort of, man, this is what drives me every day, or is it just I go on Sunday. Maybe I read my Bible sometime during the week, right? And so what I think is amazing, though, last week, Pastor Mark talked about this idea of a door and how Sunday is a celebration of the previous 6 days, and he gave us this task, right? He said, hey, I want you to write in a journal every day, at the end of the day, what God did for you in that week or in that day. And then you look at that, and if I'm being totally transparent and honest, I did it 2 or 3 days, but I failed to write down the last couple. And so, you know, that's just life. But the reality is that we have this opportunity to meet with Jesus every day. And if he is the Lord of our lives, we will do that, and we will see him move, and we will have something to celebrate. Or we can have this zeal for God as a human zeal, right? And what it does, if we have this self-centered, I've designed Jesus and I try to have zeal for that, then it leads to perfectionism, performance, and self-condemnation. Because one, we're trying to achieve something we can never achieve on our own, meaning we'll always feel condemnation. And then what that does is we climb that ladder, right? And we get over here to this point where it's like, if I can just get here in my faith, we realize I'm not there, and all of a sudden I've got guilt, I've got frustration, I've got powerlessness. And there's a reason for that. It's because we don't have faith in Jesus, right? We're trying to do it on our own. I had a really good friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. My wife and her grew up together. She worked for me at one of the previous churches I was at. She was a ministry leader. Man, she was great. She comes into staff meeting one day, and she says, hey, guys, I just accepted Christ as Lord. Kind of like, okay. And what had happened, she'd grown up in the church. She had lived her life trying to earn salvation. She knew the gospel, but she didn't know Jesus. She believed the gospel in this idea that I know that I can't ever be good enough, but at the same time, she was trying to be good enough. And it hit her. She encountered Jesus that night and said, okay, I'm trying to do this all on my own. I surrender my life to Jesus. She got baptized. It was a great story. And so, you know, I think it's interesting when we talk about growth, all of us have some sort of growth in our life. Like, we look for growth in our bank accounts and in our square footage and in, you know, our relationships. And like, these are good things even, right? We look for growth in how many people we have coming to a church service, or, you know, how big an event we can do and all these things. But growth apart from Jesus Christ will never satisfy you. It'll never satisfy you. And you'll be in this rat race your whole life of trying to grow and grow and grow. And so without a relationship with Jesus, your growth is ultimately about you. Right? If you look at your life and what you're trying to grow, if it's about you and what you can gain or anything else, it's not of Christ, right? It is about ourselves. And so the question becomes, do you know Jesus? Right? I'm so passionate about this type of subject because, like I told you my story, I went to church every Sunday for 10 years thinking I knew Jesus. But I didn't have there was not this freedom that I experienced until I put my faith and trust in Jesus. So maybe that's you. Like, that's your first step of growth, is to say, I need to receive Jesus as Lord. But the second thing is, you have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end of verse 6, he says, walk in him. He says, to the extent you received him, now walk in him. So we receive him by faith, and now we grow in faith, right? Walking with him carries this idea of like continual and habitual action. It's learning to live every day with Jesus. Now, don't get discouraged through this whole talk, because every day we fail, right? It's learning to do that. It's acknowledging that we fail and we fall short, and it's working through that. But we don't just walk with him on Sundays or Wednesdays, right? It's every day. Every day, all day, we walk with Jesus. So what does he mean by walk? What is this idea? So I think there's a few different things. One is, we continue believing the truth about the Christ you received, right? Moment by moment, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. One of the things that I've learned in my life, especially over like the last 5 or 6 years, is we have to celebrate the small wins, right? Sometimes in church culture, we look for mountaintop experiences, right? Like this huge moment. And you know, I did youth ministry, and students go to camp and they have this great moment, and then they try to live their life getting back to that moment. But the moment of salvation is the greatest miracle we ever experience. Nothing's ever going to surpass that. And everything since from that moment is growth. It's exciting. It's challenging. But we have to celebrate the small wins. And I think when you think about that journal, right, like sometimes all that I can write in there is that God woke me up, right? One of the things I love to do, it's good for my, it helps me turn my brain off, is I love to go to the gym. I don't do it nearly enough. But when I do, I'm thankful that God allowed me to do that, right? Or maybe I'm in a moment and I want to get frustrated and put my identity in what somebody else has said about me. But if God is faithful, which he is, when God is faithful in that moment, that's a win. That's a celebration. That's proof that God is working in your life. I would dare to say the fact that you're in this room today is proof that God is working in your life. And so celebrate those things. Continue believing that. Preach the gospel to yourself. Don't be persuaded by false teaching. We'll talk in a little more detail about it in a minute. Don't change a thing about Christ. So here's what I would ask you. Is the Jesus that you worship the same Jesus that's in the Bible? Because if it's not, it's the wrong Jesus. Because we can create our own Jesus, right? We can create our own Messiah. We can create our own person to worship. But if it's not the Jesus in the Bible, it's wrong. And it's sinful. And we have to repent, and we have to put our faith in the right Jesus, the one that's in the Bible. Cling to the all-sufficient Christ. What do you cling to? Right? And I think it's different at different times in our lives, but we have to cling to Jesus. We have to obey his commands. We have to trust him alone, right? We live in constant union with Christ. We pattern our life after him, and we follow his examples. So listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3 says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. All of us live our lives by some commands. Right, that's a very churchy word, but the reality is we live our lives governed by a set of rules, a set of commands that we follow. And if they are not Jesus's commands, they're wrong. Right, they're not, that we have to follow the commands of Jesus. And so you have to look at your life and say, what's governing my thought? What's making me make this decision? Why? One of the greatest phrases I ever heard is a really good friend of mine who's a pastor. He said, the thing that brings you to anger, that's what you worship. Right? So the other day, We bought this little gas fire pit thing to put on our porch, and I was trying to put it together, and I tend to get really frustrated when I put stuff together. And so my wife was coming around, and I was just like, leave me alone. Let me do it. But I was mad. And I have to step back and say, why am I so angry at putting this thing together? Right? And honestly, I don't have an answer for you. Like, it was just, I shouldn't have been angry. But the things that make us mad, we have to examine and ask us what commands are in there? What rule of thumb is in there that's causing us? He goes on to say in 5 and 6, this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remain in him should walk just as he walked. Somebody asked me one time, we were in a discipleship group, and they said, Hayes, if somebody came in and they met you, like they met you somewhere, they didn't know you, nothing about you, and they began to follow you, would it lead them closer to Jesus or farther away? That's a tough question. Because a lot of times, if I'm being really transparent, it's probably the wrong way. Right? But if we are going to grow, then we are going to walk as Jesus walked, which means we will lead people to him. All of this is foundational about what we've been talking about with this idea of evangelism, right? We have to be growing to be able to share Jesus with people. He says in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. There's two things I want to talk about with this one. One, as a believer in Jesus, we can't hate people. You can't. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them. But you absolutely cannot hate somebody. And that's hard to swallow. But if you have hate in your heart for somebody, that's a sin and we need to repent. It's point blank what he says. But he also says this idea that he is in darkness. So most of you guys know my story. I'm a recovering addict. And one of the things that we always said in 12-step circles is you're as sick as your secrets. This idea of being in darkness, if you want to grow, means that you cannot have a double life. You need somebody in your life that knows everything about you. No secrets. I was in a life group one time, a really good friend of mine who's a church planter now in Spokane, Washington. Him and his wife were leading this group, and he made the statement. He was like, there's no secrets between me and Karis. I was like, ooh, I don't know that I can say that. So I had to work through some stuff with my wife. But like, you cannot have secrets in your life and grow with Jesus. So you have to find somebody that you can be transparent and open and honest with, or you will not grow. It's the same thing with addiction. Like, you cannot get clean and sober with secrets because they will rule your life. So you received him by faith. Now you walk in that faith. And he's got four participles that break down sort of what that looks like. And so it talks about how we're nourished by Christ. It says you're rooted. You're rooted. It's an image of roots going down deep into the soil for nourishment. So all of us have nourishment from something, right? We have to look for what it is coming and feeding us and minister to us. Is it Christ or is it something else? Right? Because this idea of rooted means that there's water, there's life-giving something coming into your life. And so we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus that for me or is it Fox News? Or is it Jesus or is it Facebook? Or is it Jesus or is it Instagram? Or is it Jesus or is it TikTok? Like, is it Jesus or is my friend group? Like, what is the thing that's nourishing you? Right? There's nothing wrong with those things, but if it is the source of nourishment in your life, it will stop you from growing in your faith. So, and it also has this idea of firmly planted, right? That you're fixed. And I told this story. My wife was in here, but we have a really good ability to buy a plant and watch it die. We plant it, we water it, still dies. I don't know what the deal is. My wife blames me on the $1.50 bag of dirt that I buy instead of the good stuff. But but it's this idea, right? If I take a plant and I put it in a pot and I think, okay, it's going to die, so I need to move it. So I move it to another pot. I move to another pot. It's not going to grow. It's going to die. And what Paul is saying is don't bounce around, right? Don't be transplanted from one soil to another, right? From the soil of Jesus to the soil of false teachers, from the soil of truth to the soil of deception, from the soil of life to the soil of death. Like, don't let yourself be uprooted. Keep rooted in the word. Keep rooted in community. And then it says that we're supported by Christ. It says built up. And it's this idea of going higher and higher like a building. You know, it makes us ask this question, like, whose kingdom am I building? Am I building the kingdom of God or am I building my own kingdom? Right? I did a sermon series when I was at Williams called Kings and Kingdoms, and we looked at 1 Kings and this idea of Solomon and what happened. And man, it's easy to fall into the trap of building my kingdom cloaked in the kingdom of God, right? That it's really about me. And so we have to let Christ be the binding force. It's more becoming like him than becoming like the world, right? If you want to look at the kingdom you're building, does it look more like Jesus or does it look more like the world? Because if it looks like the world, then that's wrong, right? It's the wrong kingdom we're building. And so, and then it's strengthened by Christ. It says established, right? He makes it happen. Established in the faith. I love this idea of when he talks about faith here, he's talking about like the truth. Not faith that we create, you know, like the truth that's in the Word of God. And so like if your faith and the system of faith that you live in is not in Scripture, it's wrong. We have to have faith that it's in the Bible that guides and directs us. And it's so easy in our world today to see like, well, I'm good with this part, but I don't want to do this part. That's the wrong faith. And if we do that, if we don't stay rooted and nourished and supported and strengthened by Christ, we will not grow in our faith. Growth takes place by the Word of Christ. And then there's this idea of overflowing. That passage talks about overflowing. All of us overflow something. And what Paul is saying is don't just hold on to your faith, but increase the knowledge of it. Continue to pour it into your life and it will overflow. And the reality is if we're not pouring faith into our life, the world is pouring something else. You know, I say it this way a lot when it comes to addiction, that if I'm not feeding my addiction to Jesus, the world's going to feed my addiction to sin, right? And so if I'm not pouring Jesus into my life through his word, through church, through community, the world's pouring into my life. We don't go through life without being poured into, and whatever is poured into us overflows. And it overflows by the way that we talk to our family, the way we talk to our kids, by the way that we talk to the waitress, the banker, the teacher, right? It overflows, and it's part of building God's kingdom. And if I'm not overflowing Jesus, then I'm overflowing the world, and that's not building the kingdom, it's building the world's kingdom. So you have to ask yourself, right, am I overflowing? And he talks about thankfulness in this verse. And this thing that the Lord's really been driving home in my personal life recently, I've been reading through Isaiah, and just honestly, Isaiah's kind of hard, right? There's a lot of stuff. It's just hard to get through sometimes. But this thing that the Lord's just, man, it's just blaring in my face is judgment is coming. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but this idea of judgment's coming, like it is coming. It's in the Bible. And in Christ, I can stand. And that should be enough. That should be enough for gratitude. That should be enough for contentment. Like, I deserve the wrath of God, and I'm not going to get it because of his love for me through Jesus. That's enough. So that should be the position of thankfulness that starts me from there. And so part of our growth is learning to develop a Christ-like attitude, right? How do I approach scenarios, right? Am I approaching this like Jesus would approach this, or am I approaching it like the world approaches it? And so we have to ask ourselves, am I growing, right? If I'm not rooted in Jesus and strengthened and supported and overflowing, it will hinder my growth. But when I am growing in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, that's where transformation happens. So I think something that's interesting about this idea of growing in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus is that means I have to have a right view of myself, that I am a sinner, that I am broken, that I am depraved, that nothing on my own ability will allow me to earn righteousness. And if I believe that about myself, then I need to believe that about everybody else. And it changes the way I interact with people, right? Like I can't, if I don't believe the brokenness in me, then I can't address and love on the brokenness in somebody else. And it takes a humility that's really hard to come to sometimes that says, I am a sinner. I am no better. Look, none of us in this room are any better than the other person next to you. than anybody, right? And if we start from there, that's when transformation happens. That's when growth happens. So how do we do this, right? How do we possibly wrap our heads around this idea that I can do this? Because if we're all being really honest, right, this sounds impossible, right? I cannot do this. But look at what he says in verse 8. We got to live by the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll come to, yeah, go right there. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. So I jumped ahead just real quick. Stay there, though. So here's this idea, though, right? We're saved by faith in Christ. We're going to grow in our faith. Now we have to live in the power of Christ. So why is that so important, right? And what Paul says here is that every day we wake up and we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. There's never a day we wake up and I'm like, okay, I can take the day off. Every day is a spiritual battle. And it's easy to be disheartened by that, but there's freedom in it. It is what it is. Can't change it, so I got to embrace it. And so what Paul is doing, he's giving this warning that there's this possibility that some could be taken captive by false teaching. He calls them philosophies, and they're empty and deceitful. They have no hope. They conceal real truth. And they make these promises they can't deliver. So the different philosophies of that day were Judaism, right? Which is the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They loved all the Jewish law and tradition. And then you got Gnosticism, which is this goal of life to pursue higher levels of knowledge. Like it's this elitism, like I've got to know everything. But I think today there's 100,000 more false beliefs. And I think there's one that we really need to be aware of, right? We need to watch ourselves because I think one thing that's dangerous in America is we can easily look at this idea of comfort in the American dream and follow it at the same time that we're following Jesus. And those two cannot coexist. If we worship comfort and the things of this world cloaked in faith in Jesus Christ, we're no different than the Gnostics. Right, we have to have our faith in Jesus alone. There's nothing wrong with having things. I'm not saying that. But we have to be really careful to not let those be the things we worship. Because we are being poured in every day. Every time you turn the TV on, the radio, Facebook, it's telling you, hey, you need this, or you need this, or you need this to be comfortable, to be happy, to be content. And we have to be intentional in battling that through the power of Jesus, right? We have to be intentional in battling that. And so he gives this philosophy some characteristics. He says they're human. They're based on human tradition, not based on God. They're not inspired, right? They're based on elemental forces versus elemental principles. It's not this teaching of God's truth. It's rooted in the spiritual forces of the world. And point blank says they're non-Christian. They're not based on Christ. Where I was going a while ago before I got out of whack there was, the second thing is, though, that we possess a spiritual power. Like, this next verse in verse 9, and honestly, it charged me in the first service, but it says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And then go to verse 10. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So Jesus is the fullness of God, and in Christ, I have his spirit in me, which means nothing on this planet can touch me. I can get hit by a bus, and I may die physically, but nothing will touch me spiritually. And that is good news. If we want to grow in our faith, we have to tap into that and say, I can't grow on my own. I can't do this on my own, but I have the power of the living God inside of me, and because of that, I am going to pursue growth. Because the reality is none of us can do this on our own, right? I can't do this on my own. You can't do this on my own. And it can be very discouraging. But we'll step back and tap into the fact that God is alive in us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God resides in you and wants to push you forward in your walk with Jesus. That's good news. There's freedom in that. I don't have to do it. I can trust in the Spirit of God. Jesus has authority. He's the head. He's over every ruler and authority. And he gives us the power and authority to live transformed lives in our culture. This allows me then to be able to look to somebody who I really trust and say, man, I need to tell you about my struggle. I need to tell you about this thing I'm going with. Because you know what? Satan's trying really hard to keep me from doing it, but the power of God's stronger, and I overcome it. Right? It allows me to be honest and transparent. So you have to ask yourself, are you living by the power of Christ? So how do we grow? What's the takeaway, right? What do we do with this? I think we have to start by asking those three things. Am I saved? Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Am I growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Am I living by the power of Jesus Christ? So you have to ask yourself, have I been saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Not do I go to church? Not am I in a small group? But have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? I went to church for years thinking I had, and it hit me one day when I encountered the risen Jesus that I had not. And so if you're in this room and you haven't, I hope today that you'll do that. I'll give you an opportunity in just a minute. Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? I think if you want to sum up the Christian life, there's really four things we do. We read our Bible, right, to hear from God. It's God's holy, inspired word. We pray. We pray out of dependence. We pray out of intercession. We pray because we believe that God hears it. We come to church. We're part of a church family, right? That is important. It's a celebration. And then we have authentic Christian community. And if your Christian community is not pushing you deeper to grow into your walk with Jesus, then you may need to reevaluate your community. Doesn't mean you blow it up and get rid of it, but you may need to get everybody in a circle and say, hey guys, this is great, great relationships, but we need to dig deeper into the word so we're pushing each other forward in Jesus. So are you doing those things, right? And if not, then come up with a plan, ask God to help you, and start, right? The beautiful thing about the gospel is when we acknowledge sin in our life, when we realize, maybe you're sitting there and you realize, man, I know Jesus, but I'm not doing any of those things. Then all God asks is that we confess it, repent it, and move on. We don't have to wallow in it. We don't have to, you know, carry the shame. We repent and we move on. And are you living by the power of Jesus Christ? This one's hard. How do I live by the power of Jesus? I think we just have to get out of the way. We have to start every day acknowledging, hey, I know you're in me, God, and I'm probably going to try to get in the way. I just want you to knock me out of the way. Take control. Keep me from getting in the way. And then I would ask, are you in community? Are you in a group? Do you have a place where somebody knows everything about you? Everything. No secrets. Because if you don't, then it's going to hinder your growth. You need to find that. Right, and part of that can be life group. We don't have a really clear structure for discipleship groups, but typically they're 2 to 3, guys with guys, girls with girls. And you just say, hey man, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what God's teaching me. There's no magic formula to it. Just find 3 guys or 3 girls and do it. But you've got to have that transparency and that openness. So as we close, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe today you need Jesus. You just realize that, man, this is the first time that you're in a church. And you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just know I need Jesus. That's great. We will walk through that with you. You can come forward. Or maybe you've been a church member for 50 years and you realize, I don't know Jesus. And I know there's fear. Right, there's fear that what are they going to say? What are they going to think? Man, God knows. He's going to take care of it. Don't miss the opportunity to get right with God today. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you're like me, or maybe you've just never been baptized, and you're like, I need to publicly proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Right? You can come forward. We'll be glad to help you with that. Maybe you need to join the church. Right, you've been parking and guest parking. It's time to move out. It's time to join with what we're doing here. Time to get connected. Time to serve. All those good things. You can come forward and we can do that. Or maybe you need a group. This one's a little different. If you need a life group, when you leave, just go over to guest services and they'll get you connected. We'd love to have you connect to a group. That's a big part of our process. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. Maybe just realize that, hey, I got some sin in my life that I need to confess and repent of. You don't have to come forward to do that. You can if you want to. You can pray where you are. Let me just encourage you, though. We talk a lot in the church about how we continually sin, right? But We don't talk about the response to that as repentance. So if God revealed to you that you're in sin today, just repent and move on. If you're watching online, you can respond. You can either message us or there's a link in there to respond. But I'm going to pray, and then as soon as I'm done praying, we're going to sing a song, and you respond however you feel like God's leading you to respond. Father, we're grateful for your faithfulness. Lord, you're good, and you're holy, and we don't deserve your love, but you give it to us because you're creator. Lord, you create us and provide a way for us to be reconciled back to you. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that we would walk in that we would pursue spiritual growth, that we would look for opportunities to continue to take steps with you, Lord. God, that we would surrender our lives to you. God, I pray you'd reveal sin and push us to repent. And Lord, I just pray you'd have your way in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.